So these are the two questions that are before us. We are going to be saved because we are Christians, but are we going to be saved because our sins are forgiven, or are we going to be saved because when God looks down from heaven, he sees not us, but over us like a cloak or over us like an umbrella is Jesus Christ's earthly life. And that earthly life stands over us like a cloak and hides us. So God looks at us, but he sees Jesus, and that's what saves us. So that's the question we have tonight. Is it the one, forgiveness of sins, or is it the other, Christ's earthly life, like a cloak, hides us? So God can't really see what we're doing. And that's what we're looking at tonight, and I think it's worth our time to see. We didn't have a scripture reading, did we? I'll read the scripture tonight. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul makes a beautiful point. He's saying that because we have Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1, we've got peace with God, or an agreement with God, no more enmity. We have a peace treaty that's held. This is an objective peace. This is not, like Philippians 4, verse 7, a subjective peace. Further, we have, verse 2, a joy. We have joy in God, because God has given us an assurance that we will see him one day. And that's something that God has promised to you as a Christian, and that changes your outlook and how you think about life. And not only that, but we're happy about the tribulations we have because the tribulations produce endurance, and the endurance produces character, and the character of all things, instead of the tribulation making us fall to pieces, the tribulation produces character, perseverance produces character, and the character produces hope within us. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that God's given to us. You know, you think about God giving us so much in our lives. You know, how can we not help but be filled with hope and peace with God and joy? Verse 6, 4. So he's continuing his thought. He hasn't stopped. But when we were still without strength from disease, you might even say Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in due time, some of your translations, at the right time, at the appropriate time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And it's so rare in life that you ever see a person die for another person. And when that happens, you know, it's in all the newspapers, it's in all the news, because that's a big deal. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God. Now here's how different God is than man, but God. God demonstrates, God clearly shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice he's already called us the ungodly in verse 6. In verse 8, he calls us sinners. And in verse 10, he's going to call us God's enemies. What a demonstration that was. Christ taking the initiative. Not looking for us to reciprocate back, but just doing it because it was the right thing to do. Not doing this for show, but doing it because he loves us. Not doing this resenting any bit the fact that we were the ones who put him on the cross. Much more then, verse 9, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice, there's the joy again, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. And so, in 1563, a man wrote a book, and he said, I know what salvation is all about. And he said, salvation is all about this cloak that is thrown upon us, so that when God looks at us, there's no imputed sin because God sees only Jesus Christ. And I want to say, that is a doctrine that is now still held and preached in churches every Sunday. And is that right? That's our question that we have for tonight. I'm going to look at some proof texts that these individuals used. I want to say, is that what the Bible shows? Is their proof text for real? So the first one is Romans chapter 4. Now you're in chapter 5, so move on back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. And you'll notice that this verse is a quotation from the Psalm. If I've got it right, this is Psalm 32. And in the verse it says, David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins, he says, are covered. And so our man says, well, ha-ha, Luke, see, our sins are covered. That's proof that Jesus Christ covers us with his earthly life and with his life upon earth before he was resurrected, his perfect life. And I would say, well, no, that's not what the verse says. We're covered by Christ's perfect life on earth. Is that what the verse says? Wait, I didn't read that in the verse. Let's read the verse again. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. He's talking about forgiveness. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Impute is a big, you know, $20 word. It means to account. That word is used 11 times in chapter 4. It's an accounting term, and it means reckon or count or account. Or count as. And so in verse 3 of the text, Abraham believed God and it was accounted, same exact word, to him for righteousness. Is this what he's saying, that Christ's perfect life on earth was what covered the sin? And I think it's worth our while to say, is that what the Bible says? We've got one word in verse 7, the word covered, and now we've taken off, I believe, on a flight of fancy that the scriptures do not have. In Romans 4 and verse 7, there is a thing that is imputed. The thing that is imputed is his faith. As we read in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. Was Christ's perfect life upon earth, according to verse 3, was that what was imputed? No. Abraham believed God, and it, meaning his belief in God, was imputed to him or accounted to him for righteousness. In the context, you know, we already noted that the verse says his sins are forgiven. So it is forgiveness of sins. It is not this weird concept of Christ's earthly life. Forgiveness is a biblical concept. And I don't think any of us would say that, oh, well, I disagree, you know, that forgiveness is the idea of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Why are we repenting and being baptized? Well, it is for the remission of sins, for the taking away of our sins. Forgiveness is a biblical concept. Let's look at this a little bit more. One more proof text would be good. And that's Romans chapter 5, where we were already. And they found this understanding, and I believe it's wrong understanding, in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, and here's the key phrase, by his life. So by Christ's life. And so they take that to mean that we will be saved by Christ's perfect earthly life. And that's my question for you tonight. Are you saved? Am I saved because Christ lived perfectly? Is that what saves us? Is that what the scripture teaches? And I want us to think about that for a little bit. You know, Jesus obeyed God's command perfectly on earth, and so that perfect obedience on earth is what saves us. Is that true? In verse 10, I want us to think about which life is it? And I think it's interesting to note the verb tenses, and we talked about this a little bit on Friday, but I want us to talk about it a little bit more now because this is important. You know, was it Jesus' life now, you know, on earth that is under discussion here in verse 10? We are saved by his life. We are saved by Jesus' life when he was upon earth, meaning life now. Or were we saved by Jesus' life to come, his resurrected life? Which of these saves us? And I think it's very clear for us. Notice the verb tenses for you and I. In the reconciliation, is the reconciliation in verse 10, is it past tense or is it future tense? Well, the Bible says we were reconciled. Reconciliation has already occurred for every one of us. We're still alive, we're still upon the earth, but we have been, as Christians, we have been reconciled to God, meaning we have made peace with God. God never moved. We're the ones who left him in sin, and now we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Beautiful thing. And so, there we are, past tense verb. But what does it say about salvation? Did you notice that in verse 10? Does that say salvation which has already occurred? And the verse says, no, it says, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life, which I think is really interesting. Because it hasn't occurred yet, you know, it hasn't occurred yet. This will occur. This will occur for us. It hasn't occurred at this time. Salvation is our future resurrected life. Will this come by Christ's earthly life or by his resurrection? Well, there are two Bible passages that I think that are important for us. And the first one is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And I think Romans 4:25 is very clear. I think it is so crystal clear that we don't need another passage, but we're going to go to a second one anyway. Speaking of Jesus, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, or for our offenses, O King James, and what? Was raised. It is the resurrected life of Christ because of our justification. Our justification doesn't come because of Christ's perfect earthly life. Our justification comes, our salvation comes, because Christ was raised from the dead. What's my point? So which life is it? I think it's clear. It's Christ's resurrected life that saves us, not Christ's earthly life that saves us. The word raised in Romans 4:25 I think is significant. I think it's so important that we can't lose it. I think there's another passage in Hebrews that will be just as important. Would you look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to look at three verses there in Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25. In the context, he's talking about how great is the high priest that we have versus the old priest. He even calls it, in verse 22, a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. I love that word, surety. That's beautiful. Let's keep reading in verse 23. And there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, this Jesus Christ, because he continues forever. Is that talking about his resurrected life or his life upon earth, brethren? Is he your priest because he lived a perfect life on earth, or is he your priest because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood? Look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able. Why is he able to save to the uttermost? Why? The verse says, in verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, meaning you Christians, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. What a beautiful passage that is. He always lives. He ever lives. He continues forever. I think this makes it clear. But you know what? Oh, I got another proof text for us. Now, we've fallen down flat on the first two, but maybe this third one will work for us. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm going to stop mid-sentence right there. And so they say, ha ha, here's the other proof. That in Jesus Christ, you see, we have righteousness. Christ became righteousness. So in other words, I can be as vile or lousy or mean or evil as I want to be, because I'm hiding under the cloak of perfect righteousness. Is that what that verse says? Is that what that context is all about? The context is that if anyone is going to glory in their Christianity, if anyone is going to be so proud of their Christianity, they need to glory in God. They need to look to God and say, thank you, God, for giving us life. And that is what verse 31 says exactly. As it is written, the one who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The purpose of God in making us Christians, in helping us to come to him, even though 1 John chapter 1, we are sinful people, the purpose of God, verse in the text, verse 29, is specifically so that nobody, not me, not you, not the big-name gospel preacher, not the best elder in the biggest congregation, nobody should glory in God's presence. Christ did become righteousness for us. Therefore, they say, oh, his perfect life is imputed to us, and I say they're wrong. I say that they've taken that entirely out of context, and there's another passage that they're forgetting. They're saying, if what they're saying is true, then Romans chapter 5, verse 9 is wrong. Will you go back with me to Romans 5? That was our text for tonight. Did you notice verse 9? It was interesting. There's something that verse 9 does not say. Verse 9 does not say that we are justified by Christ's perfect earthly life. It is much more specific. The text says there, much more than having now been justified, past tense, by his blood. You and I are justified or saved by means of Christ's death. Beautiful passage. A beautiful Christ. And a perfect salvation for us. And this justification made us right before God. This proof, false left then, it doesn't hold up. Let's go to the truth then, and let's look at what God says is the truth. If you're still in Hebrews, then if you'll turn please to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is quoting the Old Testament. And it's talking about the sacrifices, verse 1, of the law, that they're not sufficient. But Christ's sacrifice, by contrast, is perfect. And so Christ himself says, through prophecy, in verse 7, then I said, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me. Why has Christ come? I have come to do your will, O God. In the context, is it that Jesus Christ has come to live a perfect earthly life? In this context, is that what the context says? No. Previously saying, verse 8, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire or have pleasure in them. And the reason God did not in Isaiah chapter 1 is because the Jews were lousy hypocrites. And so Jesus comes to make that right in verse 9. And so Jesus comes and he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. What has Christ come to do? He has come to sacrifice himself. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And verse 10, by that will. By the will of Christ, by the will of God to save us, we have been sanctified by means of, the verse says, the earthly perfect life of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. We have been saved, the verse says, through the offering, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's a beautiful passage. That's beautiful. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you know, we can have forgiveness of sins. And that is so clear. And that is so plain. but we try to make it fancy. You know, Jesus gives us plain, clear teaching. And sometimes we get so much learning that we can't see the forest for the trees. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus says that he offered himself. You know, we were talking about the will of God. You know, I came, Jesus says, to do thy will. You know, and he says, I came to do that will twice in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me into Matthew 26. He went a little farther and fell on his face. And he said, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His offering was just that. It was voluntary. It was a sacrifice, truly, of his own free volition. And that sacrifice, that very sacrifice, is the thing that saves us. I think Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 is gorgeous. So, what's my point tonight? Is my point, well, Jesus, you know, didn't live perfectly? No, that's not my point at all. You know, the question is, but does that perfect earthly life save us? What does the Bible say? And I'm with you when you say to me, oh, but brother, if he hadn't lived the perfect life, he could not have given the perfect sacrifice. I agree with you entirely. But my point is that the Bible shows that his perfect sacrificial death and resurrection are the very things that save us. And that's our text, Romans chapter 5. You recognize that. This is the text that we read this evening. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says this, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Brethren, I'm so thankful to God. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so those of us who have put on Christ tonight have a great comfort and a great hope and a tremendous assurance. Because of our perfection? No. Because of our perfect law-keeping? No. But because of God's great sacrifice and because of our faith to humbly follow him. And when we make mistakes, and brethren, those mistakes happen often, we beg for forgiveness and we seek to move ahead and try again. And that's the difference between what you believe, which is that forgiveness of sins is what it's all about, versus what someone else believes, which is not what the Bible says. We invite you to come to Christ as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.